look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We are, as we do, we are in a time of our nation that you need to understand where this passage fits in. And I think politically, but also privately, in our homes, in our own lives, we take for granted here in America the Bible. You have, perhaps in your home, many Bibles. I took a Bible out of my pocket because it was weighing me down, so I have two Bibles with me this morning so I can really get carried away. Can you imagine what it was like for Israel and Judah? I was reading in Josiah the king during his reign, a Bible was found and there was great rejoicing. Imagine the United States of America with no Bible for several years. And finally a Bible is found. And as it is read, the king, in our case president, becomes utterly grievous that we have not followed it at all. The people have it. The leaders have it. Imagine what that's like. All you have to, you can go down to the dollar store and buy an old King James. I can buy an entire New and Old Testament now at the bookstore for $5. It's not a rare treasure here in America. I think it's because it's so common that it's become common to us rather than special. The words of God are life and hope. We can look around in the world and we talked about hope a little bit in Sunday school. You should have been there, or in one of the Sunday schools. We talked about hope, and what is hope? But hope that we make up isn't real hope. God is a source of true hope. It is only found in His Word. We live in a nation with liberties. Here is the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States in its almost original form. Almost looked like this, not quite. Quite a little different, wasn't it? The names of all the people that wrote down their allegiance to the United States of America. One of those men was a man who was very, very for education, pro-education. In fact, he proposed that there be free public education in our nation. And said all we'd have to do is have a property tax. You can now think Benjamin Rush, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, for your property taxes. It is because of him that property taxes were levied so that way we could have free public education. Here in America, we are one of the most educated people in the whole world. Just by number, the number of people that can read, by what kind of facilities we have nations from all over coming. Remember when Brother Taylor was here, and there in Florida, they are a hub for international students. And they are able to share the gospel with them, and they can take the gospel home with them. Where does it come from? God's Word. Why? Because we have liberties. But if these liberties are not set right, if they don't have some kind of boundaries, if they have no virtue, it will destroy. It was Dr. Benjamin Rush, who in 1806, the signer of the Declaration of Independence, He recognized that we have to have virtue in our nation to have true liberty. He said, respecting the First Amendment, he said, every door to the state, to every state and courthouse, in gold letters over top of it, should say, the Son of Man came into the world not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Can you imagine that? Someone who was around when that First Amendment that was written, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That same generation that would say we should have over every state and court door, the Son of Man has come into the world not to destroy men's lives but to save them. Isn't that interesting? He knew that we had to have a moral foundation. Each of the forefathers did here in America. They knew if we had liberties without some moral foundation, what would happen? Well, the government has sponsored a project using your taxpayer money to the federal government in order to subsidize a man who takes a crucifix and puts it in urine and calls it art and is celebrated for it. He is protected under free speech. Protected under free speech. The Family Hour, if you saw the article, has now 400% rise in nudity. It's pornography. Under the first law of free speech. Because I have a right to make my own decisions. A constitutional freedom. You know what I get to do? I get to go murder somebody. Doesn't sound right, does it? It's happening right now. Even as I saw that there an article that there was a coupon in the newspaper by Planned Parenthood that if you come in on Sunday, you get a discount on your murder of the unborn child. Why? Because of your right, your liberty. Benjamin Rush wrote, "The only foundation for useful education in the public schools in a republic, the type of government we have, is to be laid in religion. Without this, there can be no virtue. And without virtue, there can be no liberty. And liberty is the object of life of all republican governments." He understood, each of them understood, there has to be some moral foundation for what we do as a nation. If we just say, well, everybody has a right to do whatever they want, we're talking Occupy Wall Street mentality. That the government owes me whatever I want, and I should be allowed to do whatever I want. If we have that mentality, then what do we have? We have chaos. This isn't a new concept. All you have to do is look back at history and see the effect that it had on the people, which only brought destruction and disorder. We have to have some sort of foundation. What kind of foundation should we have? That's a good question. There are all kinds of moral standards, all kinds of them, from all different kinds of sources. We could have a humanitarian type of mentality. Humanitarian type of morals says what it is we try to do, what's best for the group. It might be a sacrifice to some, but it's for the greater good of everybody else. For example, when you hit the age of about 70, In order for somebody else to be able to get treatments, in order for somebody else to be able to live a good long life because they're younger, we're going to give you some pain medicine and let you slip away quietly. Because it's not really worth the expense of tens of thousands of dollars, you understand. You might live, what, another 2, 3, 4, 5 years? Wouldn't it make sense if we use that money better, help somebody else younger? Because you don't matter and we don't care about you. We want somebody else to have a chance in this life. Your rights should be taken because you Christians are so conservative and the rest of the world is not like that. So you're hindering what's happening. And so because of that, we don't care what you say. We could take other philosophies. We could take the philosophy of a perfect generation, a perfect people. There has to be among us a certain kind of people that's gone further in evolution, because evolution has to be true, you know. A certain group of people, and according to evolution, you need to get rid of the things that would prevent that perfect society. So if it means the loss of lives of millions of Jews, that's what we will do. You see, we can take a set of moral standards. Some of those moral standards will have good things in them. Many of them are self-seeking and are bad. There's only one perfect standard. We look here at church. We have something called the Constitution, not the Constitution of the United States of America. It's Constitution whereby we govern ourselves as a church. Is it perfect? Well, we might like to think it is. But I'm sure there are some places maybe that could be shored up a little bit or changed or however. It never will be perfect. Why? We're not perfect people. What can we do in our nation to have that balance of an imperfect government? Because we are imperfect. Of an imperfect government and giving as much freedom as we can. How can we do that? We have to have a set of moral values. And they can't be just moral values we enforce on people, but we educate people with, just like Benjamin Rush said. Where do we find that? In God's Word. Because God's Word is perfect. And Psalm 19, it talks about the Word of God. In verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. In Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, His way is perfect. See, the Bible is God's perfect standard of virtue for America. We could try all other sources, but it's only God's Word that perfectly works. If we think about God's Word, what does it do? It gives us liberty. And yet it sets boundaries. I am raising 4 children. And these 4 children I want to give liberties to. I want to be able to leave Zach and Xander at home, being able to trust them to stay out of trouble while I run to the store real quick. How is it that I could do that? Well, I have to come to the place where I trust them, correct? And if I give them liberties, but I say, here's some boundaries for you, if they cross those boundaries, what's going to happen? I won't be able to trust them. They'll have to be on a tighter leash. I won't be able to give them as much freedom. Here in our nation, the freedoms that we enjoy have become oppressive over other people because they are wrong. We need to make sure, whether it's with politics or our own selves, that God's word is number one. Look here, it says in verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. All scripture, the entire Bible that you have in your hand, God had told the writers what he wanted written down and guided them so the very words they used was in accord with what he wanted written. It wasn't dictated, some areas are, it wasn't so much dictated as God using his Holy Spirit in their lives to produce what he exactly wanted written. So that way you know and I know what is right, what is wrong, how to make things right, and how to stay on the right path. He says here, the equipment of the Bible, the Bible's equipment, what it equips you to do, because in verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished or completely equipped for every good work. Well, what equipment is that? Well, God's word tells us. It tells us, first of all, the doctrine. Now, that just makes you go to sleep, doesn't it? Doctrine. Doctrine is that those teachings that are true in the scriptures. Systematic theology. Nice big new words for you there. That is looking at the doctrines of the scripture. It takes the Bible, looks and sees what it has to say about God, and kind of puts it all together. And same with what Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and about heaven and hell and about mankind and about the future. The Bible talks about those things. Men get together, study God's word, and come up with the things that, what does the Bible teach about God or Jesus? This is doctrine. This is what is right. How do I know what is right? When I have that foundation of doctrine, it plays over into my practical life. If I know that I am held accountable to God for every idle word that I speak, what does that mean? In my practical everyday life, I better watch what I say. You see how that works? The doctrinal foundation is the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, which brings about his justice. And his justice, being a holy God, says anything that violates my holiness must be punished. That is what is just and fair. God defines it. God says, I am accountable for every idle word that I speak. So the doctrine played out into everyday practical life. How do you know what to do is right? Well, obviously, you learned it in school, right? I hate to tell you this, parents, but the school system's job is not to teach your children right from wrong. That's what they do many times, sometimes incorrectly. But their job, rather, is to teach how to get along in daily life, reading and writing and arithmetic, correct? Well, where else do you get this? Well, church, that's what church is for. Well, that's true. But where does church get it? If they don't get it from God's word, then their standard is not perfect. It is God's word that is perfect. What is right? Our society is confused what's right and wrong and turned everything upside down. Even the very things that 50 years ago were seen as wrong are today not only regarded as right, but promoted as the right thing to do. You go back 50 years ago, almost 20 years, I'm getting older, so the number always changes. There was a point in American history not very long ago. It was a shame to live with somebody else. Do you remember that? There was a period in history where if a couple had any kind of relations before marriage, it was wrong and embarrassing, much less getting pregnant before marriage. What happened? We no longer have the perfect standard. We no longer want to do what God's Word says. Well, that's out there, isn't it? You hold on a second. I'm going to show you that's right here in your own heart, in your own life. Before we get there, the Bible tells us what's wrong. What is wrong? There is a debate on whether or not abortion or homosexual marriage is right or wrong. I saw the caption, I didn't watch or read the article about redefining what lying actually is. When you don't have God's perfect standard, you don't have anything. You can't call sin sin. And when you do in America, guess what happens? You are a bigot, an intolerant hate monger. Why? Because you have some sort of standard and you're imposing on me. Give them a little bit of news. It's not your standard. It's God's standard. I'm not imposing it on you. He will impose it on you, hold you accountable for it, and you will be thinking about that real long in the flames of hell. Not because you believe that, but because of your stubborn, rebellion, refusal to seek His forgiveness and turn to Him. Where do you get that from? It's not you, it's God. That's why this book is so important. Understand that truth. It defines what is wrong, what is right, and it tells you how to get right when you're on the wrong path. Correction. Boys, I should take that back. Our society isn't as good as it used to be. It used to be good at telling you how to get right. It was real good at the home. And it included applying the Board of Education upon the seat of learning. A good SWAT, or maybe a few of them. And we took that out of the system. That doesn't have to be the only means of discipline. There's all kinds of proper, appropriate discipline. But when discipline is not in the home, and these values aren't taught in the home, we get what our world looks like today. How do we fix it? We fix it by getting right with God. By recognizing our sinfulness, completely surrendering. I've been thinking more and more about that. What does it mean to surrender every area of my life? Have you surrendered every area of your life to Christ? Now, it's easy for us to say yes, but think about this. Would you give up your television? Your internet? Would you eat only oatmeal? Or worse yet, salad? Have you given over the things that you think, the things that you eat, the things that you feel to God? If we don't humble ourselves before Him and humbly submit to Him, guess what happens? This death never occurs. We may know the right and the wrong, but we won't be correcting the problem. Jesus Christ makes it possible. When He died on the cross for your sin, came back to life. So when you surrender to Him, He, by His grace, gifts you with eternal life and gives you victory over sin. Instruction of righteousness. You know, it's hard to go down the right path. As I am learning the Bible verses from Awana, something I've observed is this. The first verse the kids learn, at least in TNT, and I think Sparks too, is Psalm 25:4. We don't think much about that verse. But what does it really say? Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. It's a prayer. God, show me your right ways. Teach me the right paths. Why does he write that? Because he wants to follow them. That's why. Instruction in righteousness. The Bible tells you what the right way is. What's the Bible's effect? The Bible's effect in verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete. You might have the word perfect. The word is translated in the Bible as either perfect, complete, or mature. All three of those coming out of that same word. Depending on the context, it can be that you may be, let's use the word perfect. Mine says complete. How can you stand before God perfect and complete before Him? By following His word. How does a nation who has rejected God to the point we have to overrule 3 votes whether or not to include Him in the platform, the party platform, to overrule what the vote actually at least sounded to be, to get God back in to it? I say we are a godless nation. Not all the people are godless. In fact, if you watch the statistics, the far majority of Americans believe in a supreme being. But what as a nation, where do we stand when it comes to God? He doesn't matter. What if, though, in the home and in the churches and in the neighborhoods, we're sharing what God's truth is, and people are understanding it and taking it and saying, this is God's standard, and so therefore my standard shall be here, instead of making a lower standard or just trying to help everybody get along by being tolerant of everybody? How does this work? Consider this. In your own life, or somebody that you may know, the life of a Christian, have you seen or used the acronym OMG? For those of you that have no idea how to turn your phone on, much less to text, or to look on comments and stuff on news articles, or I don't know if anybody might use a chat room or something. Phrase is, oh my God. Not, oh my God, as David would use it in reference to him, but something devastating happened. He's, oh my God! Oh my Larry! Oh my Don! Oh my Zechariah! It doesn't make any sense, does it? Why do we do that? Watch this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Leviticus 24, you want to write this one down. Leviticus 24, 10 through 16. Why are you going to write it down? Because you're going to look at it again later. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. Whether he said, oh my God, or some other inappropriate term without addressing God directly or talking about God, or if he, the idea of the command and the way it's carried out, the word blasphemy, is to mock God or attribute to God something that doesn't belong to him. To call God a liar is blasphemy. To say, well, God wants me happy, and so it's okay for me to get an abortion, is to blaspheme God. Because that destroys the character of God. The son of the Israelite's son, the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, and so they brought the young man, the son, to Moses. And they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord should be shown to him. God, this is what he did. What should we do about it? The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. They are a testimony of his guilt. And let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall surely stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. It is sickening to me. Not just to hear the secular world take God's name in vain, but to hear Christians use that phrase. And it should be to you too. If you're in the habit of doing that, that's why I had you write this passage down. What does God say should happen to you? You see, God's got a standard. And we don't know it. Another thing that I find is not so much in conservative circles, but in there, or sex before marriage. That's just something you do. You go out on a date, and you go to the hotel. Well, God says in Galatians chapter 5:19, among many others, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication. That word fornication talks about having sex before marriage. Uncleanness, and lewdness. These are the works of the flesh. These are sin, he calls it. True? Yes. God's standard is true. It's perfect. We could talk about as our nation, is homosexuality appropriate for marriage, homosexuality, but homosexual marriage appropriate for a nation? What about abortion? Look, if you do not have God's law as your standard is imperfect and wrong. If you follow your standard, doesn't mean you're not accountable to him for his standard, which he has set not only for Israel, but for all the world. God takes his standard so seriously that he commands people put physically to death. By his grace, he does not physically strike everyone to death immediately at their sin. By his grace, he waits with the goal of the person's repentance, Romans chapter 2. But even if physical payment is not suffered, there's eternal consequences for sinning against God and not repenting of it. When a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior is when he takes and he washes all your sin completely away so that you can stand before God innocent. You still sin, it breaks your fellowship with God. God says he will even discipline you if that's necessary. There's always the natural consequences of our sin that we suffer. We are going to suffer. And our own lives, in our own families, and as a nation, as long as we are neglecting God's Word, as long as we are not taking God's Word, learning it, and living it. A lot of the things that we think is no big deal, guess what God says? It's a big deal to Him. We must balance the liberties we have in America with God's Word. Failure to do so has produced what in our nation? Good things? Never. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. Since they hated knowledge, wisdom is personified here in speaking. Since they hated knowledge, did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. That's not a good thing. I encourage you today, invite you today to make God's Word your standard. Not only do you need to make God's Word your standard, you need to share that with others as well. In a loving way God does, but in the serious way He does as well. We are coming up on elections. The decisions that you make, are they going to be closer to God's standards or farther away from it? In your own home, in your own life, are you going to be more of one that follows God's standards or pay the consequences for not? Heavenly Father, I thank You indeed that Your Word is perfect. I thank You that it clearly defines for us those things that are right and those things that are wrong. Lord, we've given liberties in this world, in this country. Father, often we take these liberties and ignore Your God and ignore Your Word. So our own personal standards, not meeting Your expectations, causes us grief and heart loss. I pray, Father, that You would help each one of us see the practical nature of Your Word, not seeing it as a tool for Sunday mornings, but seeing it as the guide for our life. Show us Your way, O Lord. Teach us Your paths. In Jesus' name, amen.